Thank you, Cameron. So how about that anthem? Wasn't that fun? Although I have to confess, the first service I was absolutely offended because Barbara, she didn't tell me I had to stand on the back row. She sort of strongly encouraged me to do that. And I wondered why, and then I was upset when I realized there's not even enough room to dance back there. And then it sort of became clear. But anyway, we play a game sometimes in my family where we listen to music. Have you noticed how music can take you to places? It can just take you to places. So sometimes we close our eyes, sometimes we don't, but music can take us places. And as I closed my eyes and had my head down this morning, back on the second row where I couldn't dance, the music took me to a place, somewhere as sublime as Jesus being laid in a manger while the world slumbered in sleep and sin, and somewhere through the anthem it crescendoed in the justice of God and the grace of Jesus Christ rolling through society like thundering waters. That's where it took me today. So on this international ministry of those folk that are not free, that are not free for whatever reason, some have yet to hear the gospel, we think of finally and prayerfully this morning. I also want to do give a little primer here. My voice has been off. I've not felt myself this past week, and don't worry, it's really nothing to fret about, but my voice is a little scratchy and poppy. But I went back and did some research and looked at my SAT scores, and I didn't score high enough to be sick longer than 2 days, so I'm on the other side of that now. But the sound system, about 2 weeks ago, the lightning strike took out this speaker up here. So I've understood some of you for the last 3 weeks haven't been able to hear me. For some, it's frustrating. For others, it's the answer to their prayer. However, I need your prayers today, because in an effort for everyone to be able to hear, I'm going to have to remain stationary. I'm going to have to be still and coherent while I'm stationary. So if there is an implosion, please pray that it would be minimal. But nonetheless, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Gracious God, as usual, the anthem has ushered us into your presence. Our hearts and minds are prepared for your word. Our hearts and minds are prepared to be in worship and communion with you. The deep desire at the end all is to be shaped and conformed more fully into your image. And so we pray in this moment by the very power of your Holy Spirit, as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, that each of us would hear with joy this day what you would say to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19, and again, I always invite you to listen for God's word to you. It's written. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, person of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, hope, steadfastness, gentleness. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. May God add his blessings to the hearing and to the heeding of his holy word. Amen. We're getting close to the end of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy being the first of the three pastoral letters of Paul, and it's interesting that we call them pastorals. It indicates something about the tone. It indicates something about the content in which Paul is passing on this information, exhorting this young up-and-coming pastor with a message that he wants him to remember. Paul is giving his best halftime locker room speech. And you can see Timothy kneeling and the rest of the saints gathered around him as he exhorts this young protege and thereby exhorts you and I on this particular morning. A friend of mine in the Tuesday morning Bible study said, "Dude, last week I was feeling you." I said, "That's great. What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, when you did the parachute thing, you know, stepping out of the plane and everything else, I went over to the football game over at the Citadel, and I just kept noticing, it was aggravating at first, this plane going around, and then I saw these little dots jump out, and it dawned on me they were parachuting, and I couldn't wait to get home because I knew one of the cadets, or maybe one of the jumpers themselves, had done the GoPro." And he had done the GoPro. It was the last jumper out. He said, "I was feeling you the whole way down, landing what felt like a foreign land." And Paul is reminding young Timothy, the world is going to change. When you land upon the ground, you're going to be in a foreign land where not everyone thinks as you do or has the same God that you do. And there are going to be many, many distractions in your life. We all know something about distractions, don't we? I don't know what happens, but it happens 8 feet out the front door, and the rest of the time that we are not in the sanctuary of God, we are inundated with distraction. My best friend, in Columbia when we were growing up, Andy Brody, we were the Lego kids. We could build absolutely anything with Legos, and we were so excited. Does anybody remember Zayers? Zayer's store. We were so excited because there was a grand opening in Columbia, and we had pilfered through the Thursday insert and found out that at the grand opening of Zayer's, in the very back of the store, was going to be a brand new honking box of Legos with Legos that neither one of us had. We were absolutely stupid with excitement. I was disappointed because my parents had told me that we weren't going to the grand opening with the rest of Columbia. But I was equally excited because Andy, being my best friend, I knew that if he went, in essence, I would be there with him. And when he got home, we weren't even going to wait for a rainy day. We were just going to bust open that honking box of Legos and go to work. I'm standing in their driveway about 2 hours later when they drive up, and they get out and they have these different affect, these different expressions than I anticipated with all this excitement. And they got out of the car and I looked at Andy and his parents, nothing in their hands. It was apparent they had forgotten the big honking box of Legos. I said, "What in the world happened? I mean, how hard can it be? The Legos were right there in the back of the store." He said, "That was the problem. When we got out of the store and got to the front, there was Bozo the Clown. And he kind of scared me a little bit. And before we could get to the back of the store, there were so darn many distractions that not only did I, but my parents forgot what it is that we'd come for." Now, that's not a bad metaphor if you think about it. The back of the store, just say, is the end of our lives. And somewhere between what we seek, not the big honking box of Legos, although that would still be cool today, but somewhere at the back of the store, let's call it the end of our lives, lays the prize that Paul is addressing this morning. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But there's so many distractions between here and there. Isn't that true? We all have distractions in some form or fashion. I was watching the game yesterday, and this glossy, amazing commercial came on, and I was just mesmerized by it. So much so, I don't even remember what they were advertising. But I knew in the moment I didn't have what they needed. I knew in a moment that I needed to go out and get what they were advertising to be happy. And when the commercial was over and I got back to Tennessee, whooping Florida, I forgot what it was that the glossy thing had even mentioned. But distractions, they're everywhere, aren't they? And Paul is telling Timothy in the locker room, exhorting him before he runs back out into a foreign land, you have to be careful. There's so many distractions. Paul says there's so many false doctrines. Even pastors in the day were proclaiming that real wealth, that real proclamation of the gospel would lead to monetary gain for themselves. Paul's saying, that's just not the way it works. There were pastors fleecing the people, not feeding the people. And Paul is telling Timothy, real wealth isn't in earthly wealth, but it's in godliness with contentment. And keep your eyes fixed there. Daily, we're inundated with messages to accumulate. And I think it taps into our scarcity mentality. Are you with me? What do we fight most about in marriage? Finances. And it taps into our scarcity mentality. When things get close and we get worried about having more month than money, we begin to get distracted, and the next thing you know, we step over into a scarcity mentality. And Paul is saying that's a theological issue. It's a theological issue. Because having enough is based in a relationship with God that leads to contentment, not in the concern that we're going to run out, as if God will lose God's ability to continue to bless us. So we start to fear, and then we get anxious, and we pursue money, and it begins to smother our heart and snuff out our spiritual life. Accumulating wealth, if we're not careful, can take over the throne of our heart, and we give away the rightful place to something other than the one who deserves it. We all work hard for sure. There's not a one of us in here that wishes we worked more or felt like we should have worked more last week. We all work hard, but we all live in the tension of being distracted by the love of money, don't we? It's no different this morning than when we're talking about what Paul is sharing with us. I learned in my serial murdering career of plants, you heard it here, I am a horticulturist. But I do it well. And the one rule of horticulture that I remember is this. Leaves of three, let it be. I'd said it. I'm probably going to break out in a rash this afternoon. Leaves of five, let it thrive. And Paul is saying money in itself is not bad because we all have mortgages, don't you? Does the tone of the letter you receive 2 days late with your mortgage payment line up with the letter you receive a week before? The posture changes. We all have car payments, don't we? We all have college payments. Some of us have colleges payments. It's easy to get wrapped up in and consumed by the love of money. But Paul is saying, listen, money in itself is not evil. What Paul says is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Back to leaves of five, let it thrive. We had Virginia creeper in the back right corner of our yard, and I'd had enough one day. You know, when flowers challenge me, it's going to be the flower or me, and usually I win. So I went back there, and I just started grabbing this Virginia creeper by the hand, just snatching it out, thinking, I showed the vine. Well, 2 weeks later, I went out there, and twice that much was taken over by the Virginia creeper. What had happened? Well, I had pruned it. See, with Virginia creeper, you have to get down and pull it up by the root. And Paul is saying it's the root of the issue. You have to deal with the root. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And it's a distraction that besets us, isn't it? as we run to the back of Zayers looking for the honking box of Legos. It can be a distraction to us as we run to the end of our lives pursuing the goal before us, godliness with contentment as great gains. When we want to get rich for the sake of getting rich, Paul says something amazing happens. We fall into many temptations. We become disoriented. It plunges us into ruin and destruction. The love of money can cause us to wander from the faith and be pierced with many griefs. So here's the question. Moving back to the rest of our life as we pursue the goal before us, what is it that we can do to combat our love for money? The first thing is to understand that one day riches are going to be gone. Paul says it clearly. We came into the world with nothing. One day, when that day comes, we're going to exit the world with absolutely nothing. Do you remember the story about the wealthy lady on earth that lived about four houses down from the shack of the poor man? And they both died and went to heaven simultaneously. And the woman is sashaying down the streets of gold, and they come to this little shack, and she's thinking, well, that's certainly not mine. They proceed all the way to the end of the street where there's this palatial palace. And she's thinking, surely I must be home, and is informed that, unfortunately, that's the poor man's place. And her place was actually the shack that they had passed to begin with. And she said, I don't understand. What's the problem? And the Lord said, well, we could only build with what you sent up. We could only build with what you sent up. What was he sending up? Selfless acts for and towards someone else. Living in an other-oriented fashion, serving someone out of our ability to serve them. It's good theology, isn't it? When Jesus, who was equal with God, counted equality with God not something to be grasped, but emptied himself and became obedient and gave himself even to the point of death on a cross. It's good theology, and it will help protect us from falling in love with money. One day our riches will be gone. The second is to be content with what you have. It's a theological issue at the core. Be content with what you have. It's easy to move into or back into this scarcity mentality. We just don't have enough. But remember that God knows our needs and will provide in and through those places. That's a lifestyle. That's a relationship that leads to trust, and trust leads to godliness, and godliness leads to contentment. The next thing is guard what you do to get your money. It's easy to compromise our values and give our heart away in our pursuit of money. It's easy to compromise our values and give our hearts away as we pursue money. I told you about the good friend of mine that we were at spring training, and he was neck and neck with another infielder who they had similar abilities. And he said, I just don't know how this is going to go down, until one day a good friend of his met him in the parking lot after practice and said, you know, y'all are similar in ability. You need a half a step edge. He said, yeah, you're right. He said, got just a thing for you. Little injection, non-detectable. It'll get you the half step you need. And I said, have you lost your mind? Because he gave his heart away. He compromised his values. I understood why. He said, after all, you know, only millions and millions and millions of dollars is at stake. We have to be careful. We have to guard what we do to get our money. Love people and God's work more than we do money. We do love God's people. Locally, nationally, and internationally, look at everything we do as a people of God at James Island Presbyterian Church, and you will see very, very clearly that we love God's work and we love God's people. But it's that tension. It's that tension. It's that being distracted on the way to godliness with contentment that so often seems to get us if we're not careful. Are you with me? Someone grabbed me last week and said, oh my gosh, it's September. And I said, well, actually, it's near the end of September. Why? Aren't we going to do stewardship before long? Don't we do that stewardship program thingy? And I said, no. No. Stewardship isn't a program thingy. Stewardship is a way of living. 24/7, 365 days a week. And what we're going to be moving into is a more focused discipline and understanding of stewardship, getting in a place privately as individually, as individuals, where we ask God, God, you've been good to me in the person of Jesus. You've been good to me. In response to that, how do you want me to respond with my time and talents and treasures, of which money is a part? We have to be careful. We have to love God's people and God's work more than we do money, and we do. Lastly, freely share what you have. Freely share what you have. I always admire, actually I hate most of them, again, the bodybuilders over at Gold's Gym. You know, it seems like they walk by the bench and gain 3.5 pounds of solid muscle. I hate them. I just absolutely hate them. But anyway, and I say, dude, how did you, your traps are like massive. What do you do? He goes, it's easy. We pick a muscle group and then we focus on it. And we perform an exercise specific to that muscle group and we build that muscle. And I thought, there it is right there, right before me. What a wonderful image for us to think about this morning, to freely share what you have. How do we build that muscle of selflessness, of being other-oriented? When you're at Chick-fil-A this week, and you get your number one, get two, eat one, and let the register lady or man tell you, tell the person behind you that, I'm sorry, the gentleman or the woman in front of you has already paid for your meal. Or at work, when someone you just sense needs your heart and the ear of your heart, just take a step in absolute terrified faith and give them the ear of your heart. I don't know what it might look like for us, a sharing of our time and talent and treasures, of which money is a part. But share that love with someone. I heard someone in Cary way back in the day, it probably still is the most affluent city in the state of North Carolina, and one of the wealthy people said, you know, the only remedy for terminal affluence is costly self-giving. And I thought, that's the dumbest. The only remedy for terminal affluence is costly self-giving. Oh, it's wonderful theology. It's wonderful theology. And for us to consider this morning, as we understand that we love God and God's work more than we love money, that God is inviting us into a lifestyle where we are freed from its love to be the people that God has called us and is empowering us to be. But it's a fight, isn't it? Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession right there in the presence of many witnesses. Keep moving. Keep moving to the back of the store. That big honking box of Legos, man, it's back there. But we never got to it. We were so easily distracted. And we're not in Zayers this morning. Zayers is out of business. But the metaphor rings absolutely true, doesn't it? The back of the store being the end of our life, wherever it may come, and here we are in the process, not after the prize of that big honking box of Legos, but rather after pursuing the prize of godliness with contentment being great gain. Can you see Paul kneeling in the locker room? Fixing to take the field, boys. We're fixing to head back out there, and he's doing his best to exhort this young pastor, and Paul is doing his best to exhort you and I, because just in a few minutes, we're going to kick the front doors of the locker room wide open, and we're going to sail into the rest of our lives with so many distractions. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.